Gospel of John. And if you'll look at chapter 4, I want to read and share with you from this passage. John chapter 4, verse 46 through verse 54. And these verses read as following. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee. How many of you from memory recall the first trip that Jesus made to Cana of Galilee? What happened there? The water was turned to wine. The first miracle that Jesus did, he did that miracle in Cana of Galilee. The story that I'm going to share with you today involves a second miracle that began in Cana of Galilee. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. A lot of mighty works were done in Capernaum. A lot of works. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Galilee, out of Judah into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down, ere my child die. If we would use that in our present day vernacular, this is what he would say. If you don't come, my son is going to die. What a horrible, horrible statement. And then notice, if you will, then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down. If you don't come down, my child will die. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now come, as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, when his son began to get better. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judah into Galilee. I want to speak today on this nobleman's faith. This nobleman who came to Jesus. There's three things I want to give you from this passage. I've tried to condense my thoughts and keep the message as brief as I possibly can. But I want to do justice, first of all, to the scripture. And then secondly, I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. I want God to help me, and I want to honor the Lord in what I say. I want you to notice, if you will, in verse 46 through verse 49, I want you to notice a request that was urgent. Here is a request presented to the Lord that was so urgent. Listen again as I read. Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And here's the request. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judah into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. What a urgent request. Put yourself in the place of this father. If you had a son that you loved, and a son that you had planned to train and spend time with, and you had great hopes for his life, for his future, and suddenly he was smitten with a terrible disease. Think about that teenage son. Think perhaps about that teenage daughter. Think about that junior boy or girl that you love so dearly. Now they're in intensive care. It seems as though he's going to die. And while you're on your way home, Jesus passes through the area where you're at. And you hear that Jesus is passing by. Don't you think that perhaps your request would be so urgent? Don't you think you'd be serious about what you were about to do? Urgent. He was moved with passion and urgency. Notice what he said. The Bible said he went unto Jesus. Isn't it a blessing that we can come before the Lord in times of great urgencies? This week, Brother Doug, when I sat in the hospital waiting room with you and your dad, I felt such an urgency in my soul like I had not felt in many, 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 probably, perhaps years. Miss Gail had been taken back to surgery. And Grady, I could tell that Brother Green, Grady was so heavy. His heart was so heavy. And I thought about the situation. What an urgent situation. And it seemed as though the Lord in such a real way said to me, "You're their only hope. Their only hope is the Lord. The Lord." And I thought about this message. This request was so urgent. And he went to Jesus. May I ask you, who else do you have to go to in those moments of urgency? Who else do I have to go to in those moments when we realize how helpless we are? The treatment, perhaps, that had been given to him. I am certain that they used every available cure that they knew of. And this daddy cries out to Jesus with such urgency. If you don't come, if you don't do something for my son, he's going to die. He is going to die. He spoke with such urgency. He requested with such urgency. Perhaps you could go back in your mind. And can you remember those times that you had such a need in your life? Maybe you go back in your life and remember those times when it looked hopeless. You had no one to turn to. And suddenly you realized you could go to Jesus. And you came to Jesus with such urgency in your life. I know this would not mean much to some of you, but I remember as a young preacher that had just begun to try to preach. Our first daughter was about less than a year old, and she came down with double pneumonia. And we had seen the doctors, they'd given her medicine. But it seemed as though that she just couldn't get over it. She just could not respond. My wife and I lived in a little garage apartment. I remember on a Saturday morning around 10 o'clock, I was sitting in a rocking chair, rocking our little girl. And the Holy Spirit, it seems as though the Holy Spirit said to me, "Do you want to raise this little girl?" And with an urgency that I had probably maybe never experienced before like that, I remember the urgency in my heart. And I said, Lord, if you'll do something, if you'll help her, if you'll touch her, Lord, whatever you say, and sitting there in that rocking chair, I made the Lord a promise. I'll serve you till the day I die. That's been almost 60 years ago. And I want you to know, I remember that request. It was so urgent. Lord, please help my daughter. Can you remember those times when God came to you in those moments? Jesus was his only hope. He said, if you don't come to my house, and if you don't do something for my son, he's going to die. I don't have any, you're the only hope I have. I don't have anyone else to turn to. So his request was so urgent. But there's a second thing I want you to see in this passage. Not only do I want you to see the request that was so urgent, but I want you to see the response that was unmistakable. The response that was so unmistakable. Notice, if you will, please, verse 50. In verse 50, Jesus said unto him. Oh, these words must have really exploded almost the heart of this man. And Jesus said unto him, listen to this, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." Isn't it wonderful that sometimes we can get responses like that from the Lord? Isn't it wonderful sometimes the Lord can say to us, everything's going to be all right? Those troubled evenings, those days when you can't hardly do your job because of the burden of your heart. Isn't it wonderful when the Lord comes and says, everything's going to be all right. You can trust me. You can depend upon me. Some of you know what I'm saying. The response that was unmistakable. He went unto Jesus. We must do the same thing and be serious with it. In verse 50, listen to this. And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." Now here's what this nobleman had to do. He had to make a decision. Am I going to believe Christ? Am I going to believe what he's just spoken to me? Am I going to accept the response that he's given? What am I going to do? And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." Listen to this. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. Can you believe God? Can you believe God this morning? You say, "Brother Richards, I've got questions, I've got trouble, I'm wondering about things in my life, I'm wondering about things in my family, I'm wondering about my job." I ask you this question, can you trust God with it? Can you trust the Lord with those things that's troubling you so heavily? This man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. Do you want to get responses like this man got? Do you want God to move in your life and your family and in your church? The secret is to believe God. If God said it, now listen, if God said it, that settles it. I heard someone say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's wonderful, but whether you believe it or not, it's settled. What God says is settled. Now we can disbelieve the Lord, we cannot trust the Lord, we cannot believe that God's in control. We cannot believe that God wants to do something in our lives and in our church. We can believe that kind of belief. Nothing will happen. But when we believe God, when we really believe God, you put it down, something wonderful will happen in our lives. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. And what did he do? He started home. I'm going home to check on my son. I'm going home to see how my son is doing. I think he with haste went home. I think with a speed in his step and in his walk or in his travel that he'd rarely known, I think he went home. He couldn't wait to get home. I want to get there and see what's happened to my son. Started home. Oh, the response that was so unmistakable. Jesus had spoken. Someone said, when you read the Word of God and when you find a spiritual place that meets your life and meets the need of your life, you can hang your hat on that. What I'm saying is this, you can hang your hat on the promises of God's word. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Do you believe that God can make your life fruitful? Do you believe that God can enrich your life in your home and the problems and the issues that may be troubling you today? Do you believe that God has an answer to them? I believe it with every ounce of my being. He's God. Not only do I want you to see the request that was so urgent, but I want you to notice something else. The response that was unmistakable. But I want you to see the results that were undeniable. The results that were undeniable. The man starts home. He went his way, started home. Now listen to this. And as he was now coming down toward his house, he traveled a day to get home, almost a day. And while he was on his way home, one of his servants met him. And this is what his servant said. The servant saw him. And he probably said, Master, Master, thy son liveth. This word liveth is a wonderful word. That meant that your son is alive and he's well. He's living well. He's fine. He's all right. Your son liveth. And then, probably as all of us would have done, he said, tell me about it. Tell me what hour my son began to improve. Tell me what hour perhaps the fever left. Tell me what hour that he regained his ability to be aware of things and know who he was and where he was at. Tell me what hour he was healed. Tell me what hour he began to improve. What hour was it? And listen to this. And they said unto him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. I think probably, as Brother Harold Clayton said, I think probably that this nobleman maybe said to some of his servants who was with him, hold my mule while I shout. I think I would have done that. The Bible said, he, the Father, knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, your son liveth. And himself believed. And then it says, and his whole house. They believed. He believed. It was the very hour that Jesus had said to him, your son's all right. It was the very hour when his heart embraced the Lord Jesus and his word. He believed the word that the Lord had spoken. Let me ask you something. Do you believe that God wants you to have abundant life? God doesn't want Christians walking around half dead. God doesn't want us walking around defeated, sad, inconsistent, unstable in our lives. God doesn't want that. God wants you to have an abundant life. God wants you to live above your problems and live above those circumstances by believing his word and taking him at his word. Did you know that God wants us to live believing that Jesus is coming again? I tell the devil when he comes to me and says, well, you've preached that now for 60 years and you've believed that and he hadn't come yet. I say, devil, you go on back to hell where you belong. 319 times in this Bible, the Bible tells us Jesus is coming. Now, you don't have to believe it. You go ahead and have the mentality of the world. I've heard that all my life, and that's the same old thing that our illiterate forefathers taught us. But I'm telling you, he's coming. And he said, people that think like that, in an hour when you think not, that'll be when Jesus comes. Isn't that wonderful? So I'm going to look for it. God being my helper, I'm going to go to bed tonight looking for Jesus to come during the night. If he don't come during the night, I'm going to get up in the morning if I live. And when I get up, I'm going to say, Lord, you didn't come last night, but I'm going to look for you today. I'm going to believe his word. Now, you don't have to. You can believe whatever you want to believe. You're the loser. Here is the one that had results. It was undeniable. Here was the father that had the joy of experiencing what a miracle was in his own family. I suppose if somebody had gone through his little city or little village 5 years later, and that boy was running around playing or helping his father perhaps do things around the house. Maybe he had a vineyard. Maybe he was a soldier. Whatever. He was a nobleman. He was a respected person. And you said to that father, do you believe that God really answers prayers? Do you believe that God really intervenes in the lives of people who are hurting? And he might have turned and said, Isaac, Malachi, come here a moment. And he probably said, my son here, 3 years ago or 5 years ago, was at the point of death. And I met God over in Canaan. I was on a journey, on a trip, and I met God, and I knew about my son at the point of death. Do you know, I asked him to help me. I believe that he could help me. I believe that he could keep my son from dying from this disease. And do you know, he responded. And I believed him. I just simply believed what he said. Can I tell you, when I met Jesus, I didn't have a Damascus Road experience. I've had people tell about getting saved and tell some of the just boogie spells, frightening spell about what happened. I didn't have any of that. But you know what happened to me? Somebody said to me, I'll meet the man in heaven. I know it's a man by his voice. I was praying. And someone said to me, son, listen to me. Jesus has done everything for you that he's going to do until you simply believe him. And in my heart and in my mind, I said, Lord Jesus, you know that I believe you. And let me tell you what happened. I didn't see lights. I didn't have chills run up and down my back. I've had folks talk about chills run up and down their back, and they live like the devil. Might be the wrong kind of chills. But the moment I said, Jesus, you know that I believe you. I can't explain this. 1 second, I was condemned as a sinner. The next second, I was justified as a saved person. Amen. That burden of guilt, that burden, that weight of sin, that burden of guilt was removed. And I knew that Jesus had done something in my life. He responds. He responds. He gives results in an undeniable way, miraculously. And this dad said, that's my son. I think he had an answer for the critics. I don't think he ever had any problem having his faith shook. I think he could meet the gainsayers. I think he could meet those who had an atheistic attitude about him. And I think he could defend his Savior and his Lord. Oh, what a Savior. Notice this. Jesus did not have to go physically to his home. I do not know how far it was from where he was in Canaan to the little village where he lived. I don't know how far it was. But may I say to you today that distance means nothing to the Lord Jesus. I thought when I was preparing this message, I don't know how far it is from this pulpit to God's throne where Jesus sits at the right hand of God. Now you listen to me. Somewhere out yonder, beyond the other planets, somewhere out there, God only knows where, there's a city called heaven. It's inhabited by thousands and millions of souls in soulish bodies. There's a throne there. The Father, God the Father, sits on that throne. And at the right hand of God sits with the nail prints in his hands and the wound in his side. At the right hand of God sits the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how far it is. I doubt if we got a computer that could calculate it. But it's there. That city's there. The walls of jasper. Streets of gold. You say, preacher, do you believe that? Why should I not believe it? The Bible teaches it. I don't have any problem with anything in this Bible. If you understand that God is who this Bible says he is, you don't have any problem believing this Bible. You say, my professor says, your professor's a nut. I wish I could say it like Barney says it. Your professor's a nut if he denies the Word of God. He's not sharp. Oh, you say he's intellectual. No, he isn't. Listen, I don't want to be ugly. He's a fool. The Bible says the fool has said, there's no God. The fool has said, God doesn't exist. How foolish. I'm glad that we can believe what Jesus said. May I say to you today, it doesn't take but just a thought to reach from here to where Jesus is. And when you in your heart, by faith, say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, save me. He'll save you. I can tell you, I have not witnessed as many as I should have witnessed. I have not witnessed as many as I would want to have witnessed. But I've witnessed a few thousand in the last 60 years that's come to Jesus and asked Jesus to be their Savior, and he's never turned one of them away. I've never had one person say, Jesus won't say, I asked him, he wouldn't save me. No, he'll save you when you trust him. When you trust him. When you trust him. Believe him. This man believed the words that Jesus had spoken to him. And the moment he believed, his son was instantly healed. What a Savior. What a Savior. And Jesus is as near to you as your faith and your obedience today. If you're in this room and you're not really certain you're saved, I'd get it settled. You can settle it. If you're in this room and you're saved and you're not living for the Lord, may I say to you, you're the loser, dear precious friend. You're the loser. You'll never be sorry, number one, that you gave your life to Christ. Number two, you'll never be sorry that you lived for the Lord. Can I say to you, I have stood by the bed of a good many people who went into eternity. I have had people call me to their home and talk to me, call me to the hospital room and talk to me in the final hours, the final minutes of their time on this earth. I have yet to have one person call me to their bedside and say, preacher, I want to tell you something. I'm sorry that I've lived for the Lord. I'm sorry that I trusted Jesus and the Lord saved. I'm sorry that I've been a Christian all of these years. Now, I've never had the first one. But I've had a good many say to me, Brother Don, if I could go back and live my life over, it'd be so different. If I could go back and live my life over, there's a lot of things that I would change. Perhaps all of us would say there's some things we change. But isn't it wonderful? Listen, isn't it wonderful that when we're in faith and we put everything under the blood of Jesus, isn't it wonderful that God wipes the slate clean? Can I tell you, we have people probably sitting here today that if your life, every deed of your life was put on the overhead screen, probably, and I'd probably be the first one, we'd all want to hide our faces. But can I tell you, if you're saved and you're in fellowship with Jesus today, can I tell you that every mistake you've ever made has been put on the blood, and there's no screen anywhere in time or eternity that can pull it up. He's put our sins behind his back. He's cast them in the sea of forgetfulness. Why do you think God wrote that in the Bible, the sea of forgetfulness? Nobody back in those days when the Bible was written, nobody knew anything about the depth of the sea. But you know what several years ago the scientists came up with? They said that there's places in the sea, and God knew this. There's places in the sea that they have never been able to measure the depth of. And the reason for it is this. They've never had a thermometer that they could lower in the sea to the depths of the deepest places that could stand the pressure. They do not know in some places how deep it is. They say there's a place off the coast of Japan that is unbelievable. They've never fathomed the depth of it. I think perhaps God might have had that in mind when he said, I'll put your sins in the depth of the sea. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a blessing? That's our God. And this nobleman discovered that the results of his faith and his obedience in Christ, they were just undeniable. They're unexplainable. What a miraculous ending. this story. Do you know Jesus? Isn't it wonderful to be saved? Isn't it wonderful to know that your life is in His hands? What a blessing. I hope today, if you do not have the assurance that Christ is your Savior, I wish you'd put your faith in Him today. If you're saved and you've never obeyed Jesus in believer's baptism, you should. The Bible teaches us that we're to teach. When people get saved, we're to teach them to be baptized. We are to disciple them in the things of the Lord. The Bible teaches that we ought to tell people that they ought to be a member of an active church. Be a part of it. Get your membership in a church. Get bonded to that church and serve the Lord. That is one of the things that we're to preach and teach as we deal with people. I hope today, first, that you're saved. If you're not saved, I hope you'll come to Jesus. I hope you've been baptized, but if you haven't been baptized, I hope you'll come and join this church and be baptized. If you're saved and baptized, your membership is somewhere else, you never attend there. Why don't you, as a blessing to your family, an obedience to the Lord, why don't you get in a good, strong, Bible-believing church? Give your life to the Lord. Serve Him. Live for Him. And I promise you, you'll never regret it. Let's stand together, please. All over the building, let's stand. My Father, I want to thank You today for Your grace. I pray that You'll use Your word to stir hearts and to guide hearts.